have to live in fear of persecution constantly. So I think it's important this Christmas season that we remember them. A friend of mine who serves as a pastor in India that I've been able to see a number of times and will see again, I'm sure, in January, shared of a time when the mobs were coming, the Hindu mobs were coming to his little village, and the police told him and the rest of the people in the church, you have to leave. You have to get out of town. Now go hide in the hills, hide in the forest. And sure enough, they came back a few days later and their houses were all burned. And that's what people, our brothers and sisters, in some parts of the world have to do. Would you join me as we pray together this morning? Great God and Heavenly Father, we ask for your blessing on this text. And we thank that you are our deliverer. Someday, you will return and put everything aright in this world and bring every act to justice. And so, Lord, we look forward to you coming again. And we think of your coming the first time, 2,000 years ago, and how you came into this world as a baby. And just the expectations that you met when you came, and the promises of God that you fulfilled, echoed in these words of Zechariah's. We worship you and praise you for all of this today. We ask this Christmas season that you would help us to celebrate what it means for us if you entered our world to save us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the best things in this world always require preparation. The best meals do not arrive without some effort beforehand. I remember the first time that I offered to help my mom cook a Thanksgiving, it was. And I just couldn't believe it. I mean, I've just been a 10-year-old punk showing up and eating the turkey. And all of a sudden now, here I was. I couldn't believe how much had to be done to make a meal happen. The best gifts require thought and anticipation. And the best gift that this world has ever received was when God sent his own Son into our world. And it required preparation over millennia and lots of it. This Christmas season is a special time of year where we need to focus on the greatest miracle of all time. But this was a miracle announced, predicted, and prepared for in so many ways. And most immediately, the miracle of Jesus' birth was preceded by another birth, another miracle, another baby. This child would be the last of the Old Testament prophets, preparing the way for the Son, the prophet of the Most High. Zechariah calls him, who prepares the way for the sunrise from on high. Luke's gospel begins with these two great miracles. Two great miracles, but they're little miracles. The birth of two babies. And today we will begin with the birth of the first, but the two are related, literally. And both births are the fulfillment of the word of the Lord who never lies. The Lord fulfills his word, and we see in Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 57, how the Lord fulfilled his word to Zechariah and Elizabeth, who gave birth to a son. And we're reading here about the birth of John the Baptist in fulfillment of God's word earlier in Luke chapter 1. Of course, no one at this point is referring to him as John the Baptist. The neighbors and the relatives gathered with Elizabeth and were rejoicing because the Lord had magnified his great mercy toward her. God had given Elizabeth in her old age a baby boy. This is a miracle. Every baby born is a miracle of sorts. A human being has arrived into this world. I am still amazed at the four who came into the world in our family. To Nancy and I, we didn't plan them, we didn't make them, only God does that. In this case, Luke chapter 1, verse 57, a baby was born to someone who no one would have thought could happen. had a baby. But God said it would be so. In Luke chapter 1, verse 13, the angel said, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John." God always does what he says. And in this miracle, like so many, is the beginning of other amazing events. God's miracles, especially the birth of babies, are always the beginning of amazing stories. In this case, we know that it is so. Back in Luke chapter 1, verse 15, we read that he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. Amazing assessment, a brief assessment of John the Baptist's life. I wonder if an angel would have announced your birth or mine, what would he have said that this child would be? So on the eighth day, the child was to be presented in the temple and circumcised. And we have here in Luke chapter 1 a somewhat humorous scene. An argument breaks out. They begin calling the child Zacharias, which of course makes sense. In the Hebrew world, there in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, it would be typical for a son to be named after his father. And of course, up to this point, Zacharias said nothing to anyone about names. So people start calling him Zacharias. Today, maybe they would have said Zacharias Jr. But Elizabeth is quick to correct them. "No, indeed," she says, "he shall be called John." And so they argue with her. But there's no one in the family by that name, and they don't believe her. And they turn to Zacharias and say, "You hear what she said?" And he gets a tablet. Can you imagine? Showing up in the hospital, and a little baby's born, and mom said, "This is his name." And everybody says, "Wait a minute. Where's the dad? Let's ask dad." So Elizabeth knows. And so Zacharias writes his name. It shall be John. The name John means God is gracious. And God has been gracious to Elizabeth. And the grace of God is on display here in even greater measure. Though no one but Elizabeth and Zacharias knows it yet, something even more amazing is taking place. And Zacharias is about to tell us. This baby, John, is a part of something even bigger than the miracle that everyone sees. Because Mary is pregnant with God, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And so we hear the words of Zacharias in Luke chapter 1, announcing that the birth of the Messiah is the fulfillment of every promise of God, and that his son will announce this Messiah. For almost 2,000 years, this prophecy of Zacharias that we read here in Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 68, this prophecy has been called the Benedictine. The reason for that is because the first words of this prophecy, which in English read "blessed be," in Latin, of course, the word is "benedictus." Here Zacharias composes his own song to bless the Lord God of Israel. It is pure worship. And I think that we read what we do from Zacharias, beginning in verse 68, as an explanation of just what he said in verse 64. In verse 64 we read that at once his mouth was open and his tongue loosed, and he began to speak in praise of God. And so I think that rightly read, we understand that what he said there in praise of God, we have written out for us beginning in Luke chapter 1, verse 68, in this benedictus, this blessing on God, in the words of Zacharias, and realize that these are the first words that he's spoken for 9 months. He hasn't said anything. Zacharias has had a long time to think about what he was going to say when the Lord finally opened his mouth. And so here is his long contemplated, meditated on, thought about, words, a song that he puts together to praise God. And I have broken Zacharias' song in your notes into six movements of two verses each, four lines each. We have 12 verses in all, in each verse, two lines. So in each of these two verse sections, a theme that Zacharias is focusing on, that he is blessing God for, praising God for. First, verses 68 and 69. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David his servant. Zacharias realizes that the Lord is the one who is accomplishing these things. The Lord God of Israel is, in his word, accomplishing redemption for his people. Redemption is an economic word. There's a number of different words that we use to speak about salvation, speak about what the Lord has done for us in Jesus Christ. Of course, obviously, there's the word salvation, which means rescue. It's sort of a narrative sort of word. Redemption is an economic word. Justification is the legal word. Adoption has to do with family. All of these words we use to describe different aspects of what God has done for us. And here, Zacharias picks up redemption. To buy something back. It means to regain possession of something by paying a price. And throughout the Bible, God's people often need to be redeemed. They need to be purchased, bought back from oppressors or from idolatry or from the price that they had incurred because of their own sin. And the price paid is always the price of blood. Whether it be bloodshed in battle or bloodshed upon an altar. And how has the Lord accomplished redemption for his people? Well, Zacharias knows that God is sending a redeemer. A redeemer is someone who buys back his people to rescue them from their enemies. And Zacharias knows that this moment, when his child is being born, is the beginning of this ultimate redemption that God will buy his people back, and we discover later on he will purchase them back from their sins. Though Zacharias probably doesn't know exactly how this will happen, he knows that it will come because this one who will be born after his son John will be the king who is redeemed. Verse 69, we read, God has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant. A horn in prophecy always points to royalty. This is a king who will save, a king from the house of David who will save God's people. For 1,000 years, the people of Israel have been looking for a king to come from the line of David. This king would be a prophet, Deuteronomy 18. He would be a priest, 1 Samuel chapter 2. And he would be a deliverer, Isaiah 59. Zacharias is worshiping the Lord because King Redeemer is on the way. Like Zechariah, we long for a leader, a king, who will be all that we want to be, and all that we need. That king is Jesus. The second step in his song, verses 70 and 71. Blessed be the Lord. As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, salvation from our enemies, and from the hand of all the haters. Throughout history, all the way until the birth of the Messiah, God's people have needed a deliverer over and over again. In this sense, God's people are a lot like us. We are God's people. Israel had this problem they always got themselves in trouble. Usually because they didn't believe in God. Sometimes they were trusting God enough. Sometimes because they were following after idols. God's people needed Moses to deliver them from Egypt. They needed judge after judge to deliver them from their neighbors who oppressed them. They needed Samuel and then King Saul to deliver them from the Philistines. They needed David, King David, to deliver them from the nations around them. They needed to be rescued from the Assyrian invaders. They needed restoration after their deportation to Babylon. Over and over, God's people need to be saved. And here we are, no different. We cannot save ourselves. This is the Bible's lesson over and over. To a people in a world, in a culture where in so many different ways we receive an alternate message. No, you can save yourself. Somewhere inside of you is the strength to save yourself. No. Human beings, have we not now 6,000 years trying to prove over and over and over how bad we are at solving our own problems? Because whenever we do, we just make more problems. We need Savior. And Zechariah's blessing here is a blessing for God, a blessing to God for sending the Savior that we all need and we've all been waiting for. Here in the psalm, Zechariah is quoting from Psalm 106. I'd like to read to you from the 106th Psalm, starting in verse 6. Though Zechariah is quoting from the 10th verse, the context starts in verse 6. Psalm 106, verse 6. We have sinned like our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have behaved wickedly. Our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders. They did not remember your abundant kindness, but rebelled by the sea, at the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for the sake of his name, that he might make his power known. Thus he rebuked the Red Sea, and it dried up, and he led them through the deeps, as through the wilderness. So he saved them from the hand of the one who hated them, and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. The waters covered their adversaries, not one of them was left. And then they believed his words and sang his praise. Zechariah is praising God now in Luke chapter 1 because he saves us from the hand of all who beat us, salvation from our enemies. And just like God's people in the Exodus, we are saved from death, from sin, from hell, by the blood of the Lamb, led out through the water into the wilderness where the Lord provides for us and protects us on our way to a promised land. Next, Zechariah blesses God in verses 72 and 73 for his mercy. To show mercy toward our fathers and to remember his old covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham our father. Here Zechariah is quoting Psalm 105. Promises that God is fulfilling. His promises go back much farther than David. All the way back to Abraham, 2,000 years before this baby is born in Luke chapter 1. The fulfillment of these covenant promises, promises that God made to Abraham, are a wonderful picture of God's mercy. You know that mercy and grace in the New Testament are two ways of speaking of the love of the Lord. In the Old Testament, the word that we find is hesed, which I've mentioned before in sermons. Often the word hesed is translated as loving kindness or steadfast love. This means the love of the covenant-keeping God for his special people. It shows up in two ways in the New Testament, in two different words. One is mercy. And the other word is grace. You might think of mercy and grace as two different sides of this loving kindness of the Lord, or steadfast love of the Lord. That grace is giving is God giving His people what they don't deserve. Forgiveness, family, eternal life, the grace of God, giving us things we don't deserve. Where mercy is God not giving us what we do deserve. Punishment for sin, death, and hell. And all this is in view here in Zechariah's psalm, but the reason that he uses the word mercy shows up here because Zechariah knows about Israel. He knows that they do not deserve what God is doing, what they actually deserve, what God's people here deserve for 2,000 years of disobedience to the Lord. They deserve punishment from God, but instead, God is keeping His promise. He is faithful to His covenant. And so we see this wonderful love of our covenant-keeping God in His mercy, just as He promised to Abraham. Next, Zechariah praises God in verse 74 and 75. To grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve Him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before Him all of our days. God rescues us so that we can be free from sin, but not so that we can be free to do whatever we feel like doing. God rescues us not so that we can go right back to our selfishness and our idolatry. You know, you hear some people speak, you think that to be a follower of Jesus means no change at all. It means now I'm saved and I don't need to think about anything and I just go on living the way that I always have. Find out in these verses, Zechariah sees it very differently. He knows that when the Lord saves you from oppressors, from catastrophe, from yourself, from sin, from death, from hell, that God has a plan for your life. He saves you so that you can live differently. Zechariah here succinctly spells out God's plan for your life if you are a saved person. Are you willing to listen to the words of Zechariah? Listen to what he says. Verse 74, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve Him without fear in holiness and righteousness before Him all of our days. Why are you saved? So that you can serve the Lord. Being saved by Jesus is all about serving God. Now realize that serving God is not how you are saved. And we can see this in the Exodus. God did not save Israel because they were serving Him. No, in fact, they were serving the Egyptians. He saved them because He chose to. Because He loved them. God saved them because He heard their cries. He saw their misery. He answered their prayers. But once He had saved them, He told them, now you are to serve Me. God does not save us because we serve Him. He saves us so that we can serve Him. And what does this service look like? And now we find in verse 74 and 75 three descriptions that help us understand what it looks like to serve the Lord. First is this, without fear. To serve Him without fear. Of course, this does not mean without fear of God. We know from the Bible in many places we are to fear God all the time. But it means without fear of oppressors, without fear of Satan, without fear of all the difficulties of life. It means without fear of death and hell. It means we don't have to go through this life afraid of whatever the next thing is that might happen. Or afraid of other people, or afraid of persecutors, or afraid of ourselves. Because God has us in His hands. We are His people, without fear. The second description of this service we read is in holiness. To be holy means to be set apart for God and for God alone. Holiness means to be different from the world in all the ways that God wants you and I to be different. We live in a world that wants to force us into its mold. This world wants to conform you to its values and its priorities. If you're a woman, This world wants to teach you what a woman should look like and be like. If you're a man, this world wants to tell you, here's what a man should do. But the Lord is not interested in that. He wants you to be different. He's not like this world. Holiness means that you are not serving idols, or sex, or money, or power, or yourself, but serving God. And that's going to be very different. Sometimes people will look at you and think, you're odd, because you're not doing what everyone else is doing. That's because you're serving the Lord in holiness, set apart for God. The third description is in righteousness. To serve in righteousness means to be living rightly. Righteousness means to live in God's world according to what God says, revealed in the Bible. That you and I don't make up our own rules, our own morality. We learn to listen to and obey God so that we can live His way, according to His instructions. This means that we're in the world, in the Word, reading what He says, thinking about what He says. And Jesus saves us for this purpose, to serve Him without fear, in holiness and in righteousness. Zechariah moves on to praise God in verses 76 and 77. And you, child, now he's speaking about his own child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. Now Zechariah is speaking specifically of his own boy who has just been born. And what will God do through him? He will go before the Lord to prepare his ways. John will go before the Lord and prepare the way for Jesus. And how? Zechariah spells it out. To give people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. And now we get specific. Zechariah tells us exactly what he's thinking about salvation is. The forgiveness of sins. Oh, sure, there are oppressors in our lives. There are people. There are events. But nothing is as oppressive as our own sin and disobedience to the Lord. You cannot know salvation without the forgiveness of sin. You and I desperately need to be forgiven so that we can be released from the terrible burden that sin is and put on the road to holiness and righteousness. Sometimes we can feel this in relationships with people, the desire for forgiveness, and we can't always get it. It's a horrible feeling. Counselors and psychologists all agree people need to feel forgiven, but the Bible says it differently. People need to actually be forgiven. Otherwise, the forgiveness is a lie. We need to really be forgiven, so that we can feel forgiven. We need forgiveness from people in our families, from our friends, from people in church. This is why the Lord says to you and I in Matthew chapter 6, if you do not forgive others, I will not forgive you. God takes forgiveness very, very seriously. He wants us to be people who forgive others. But why? How? By experiencing His forgiveness first. It is from God we need forgiveness most. And if we cannot have forgiveness from God, we are damned forever and miserable in this life. We need forgiveness. Any person, any human being who is honest with ourselves realizes, my goodness, there's so much in my life I need forgiveness for. How am I going to get it? The Bible tells us. In Jesus Christ. And this would be the central message of John the Baptist, to turn to the Lord for forgiveness. And to do so, you can see in the teaching of John the Baptist in just the next chapter, we have to be repentant people. We have to repent so that we can be forgiven. And repentance is the first step to salvation, which is why when Jesus first began to speak, Matthew and Luke both sum up his ministry in these words: repent, for the kingdom of God is here. Why? Because that's the first step of forgiveness. And we desperately need forgiveness to be saved. And finally, Zechariah says in verse 78, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. To guide our feet into the way of peace. Everyone says they want peace. You hear that everywhere in this world. Peace, peace, peace. But no one knows how to give it. We want peace in our own hearts. We want peace in relationships. We want peace in the world. We want it. We can't find it. All you have to do is watch the news for 5 minutes, and you realize we human beings are desperate for peace, but no one can provide it. It's because we don't understand. We don't understand that peace has to begin with the Prince of Peace, the one who Zacharias here calls the sunrise from on high, that will visit us. It's an amazing picture of Jesus Christ, the morning sun coming up, and all of a sudden what seemed dark before is lit up by the rays of the sun. You know, it's amazing how if you're out in the neighborhood or on a walk in a park, in the dark, then you're scared. It's hard to know where you are sometimes. The whole world seems different than when the sun rises and everything is bright. And that's what Jesus wants to do in our lives. And that sunrise will shine upon those who sit in darkness. Here, Zechariah is alluding to Isaiah chapter 2. I'm sorry, Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2 through 7, where he speaks of the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, into this world, into a dark land. Because there was so much darkness in the world, so many lies, so much sin, so much death, people are desperate. They look to politics and politicians. They look to religions. They look to science, which is a lot like religion in some people's mind. And all these human efforts end up leading to tyranny and darkness. I've done a study recently of the different revolutions that have happened in the history of the world. We here in this country are beneficiaries of the only revolution in history that had a good ending. I don't know if you know this. It is a miraculous work and gift of God that the American Revolution ended up sort of like what people who started it planned for. But that wasn't the case for the revolution in Russia or France. Or you name your revolution in the world, and every single one ends up with something that people didn't want. That's usually how things go. We human beings are terrible at accomplishing what we think we want. Why? It's because we misunderstand the darkness and the sin in human hearts. I remember a discussion years back with my brother about communism. I wouldn't call my brother a communist, but he's sort of sympathetic to the ideas. And we were talking about things, and I said, well, okay, fine. So you think that it would be good if everybody just shared everything and had the same amount and be happy with that? He said, yes, I think that'd be great. I said, well, that never happens. Why? Well, I suppose it's because people are selfish. Well, there you go. If we can fix that, then we'll get world peace. How do we fix the people who are selfish problem, which comes up over and over and over all over the world, all the time, and ruins everything we do? It's Jesus Christ, the sunrise from on high, who can transform people's hearts, who can give people true forgiveness that comes out of their lives when they forgive others and treat each other with the kindness that God shows them. This is the way of peace. This is why Zechariah says that he's come to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace, because we need guidance into the way of peace And the way of peace is the way of Jesus, who comes sacrificing himself for our sakes so that we can be forgiven and walk with God in holiness and righteousness all of our days. Only Jesus the Messiah can bring peace, the peaceful way. And he's doing this right now all over the world, in the hearts of people who turn to him and experience his salvation and his forgiveness, and then extend that to others. John the Baptist would come urging people to repent and prepare their hearts for the Lord. And we now follow doing the same thing, urging people to turn to the Prince of Peace and be saved. And this Prince of Peace is even now building his kingdom, and will do so all the way until he finally returns. Praise. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent your Son into our world to save us, and to save us from the big problem that each of us have, and that is ourselves. And so we thank you, Lord, that we can be free by you, free and forgiven from our own sins, so that we can follow you without fear, in holiness and in righteousness, all of our days. We give you thanks in Jesus' name.